What a joy it is to gather on this, the first Sunday in the season of Advent. Yeah. Gathered here in this place are those who are known and loved and claimed by God, in whom we have our hope and place our trust. So it is with great thanksgiving and joy that we welcome one another for this time of worship. We welcome especially those of you who may be visiting with us this morning. We are grateful that you are here and hope that this is part of a joyful season as we all begin our journey of Advent together. One way we have of welcoming is through the passing of the friendship pad. I'll invite those seated nearest the inside aisle to find those pads and pass them along, listing the information that is requested. A further way that we have of welcoming one another is through the passing of a sign of Christ's peace. So as you are able, let us all rise and share Christ's peace with one another. Good morning, my friends. Good morning. So today we are talking about waiting. We had to wait. We had to wait just now for everybody to have a seat and to stop greeting each other. I want you to show me how you wait. What does it look like when you wait? What does it look like when you know the right answer in school and you want to give that right answer? What does it look like when you wait to cross the street? Good. What does it look like when you are waiting for like your mom or dad to get off the phone? Yeah. Oh, that was a good one. That was really good. That's a good face. What does it look like when you have you're having dinner or maybe dessert and there's some, like a really, really hot something? And you're waiting for it to cool so you can eat it. What does that look like? Maybe blow on it? You gotta wait. So some things are easy to wait for. What about things like waiting for your birthday? That is not so easy. What does it look like when you are, what? You think it's pretty easy? You just kinda wait? Yeah, I'm with y'all. I don't think it's so easy when you wait for something exciting like that. Right, when you're super patient for all of those days. I think it's pretty hard. What is something that we're waiting for right now? Christmas. We're all waiting for Christmas. Yeah, right, Di? How many days? Your birthday is before Christmas. We've got a couple Christmas birthdays coming up.
I have a birthday in December.
In December, too? What are you thinking? Yep, we're waiting lots of things. Can you look around and see if there's anything that maybe shows that we're waiting for Christmas? What some things have changed? So we have, see, we're pointing this way. We have our Christmas tree that helps us get ready. We have all the nativities and all the windowsills and the one right back here. What's something else? That thing that's on fire? Yep. We call that our Advent wreath. And every week when we're together, we light one of the candles that go around that big candle in the middle. And that big candle in the middle, the one that is white, we call that the Christ candle. And when does that one get lit?
On Christmas
Eve. And that helps us know it's Christmas. That helps us point to it's almost time. 21 days. Are you ready? I don't know that I'm ready. Come on, people. We've got to get ready. So we've got a lot of work to do as we wait and as we get ready for the big day. So let us share in a prayer together and help us be patient as we wait. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this special time of year and for all of the ways that we have to help us get ready for all of our traditions and celebrations and decorations and things that remind us that we are waiting for something great, for the gift of your Son
in his return. So help us be patient and kind and loving in these days. Amen.
As we turn to our scriptures for this morning, let us first turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. God of signs and wonders, we come to your word again and again, seeking understanding in the new life it offers. Pour out your spirit, illumine our hearts and minds, that we may hear your call and respond with great joy. For it's in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 40, the first 11 verses. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and made, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All peoples are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson comes from the beginning and the ending of the Gospel of Mark. The beginning, first chapter, the first eight verses, which may be found on page 34 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible, and then turning to chapter 16 at the end. Listen now for God's word. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then from the end of Mark, As the women entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Well, I hope you like what we've done with the place. Advent and Christmas is such a marvelous time in the church year. The worship committee and friends have worked diligently to be sure that the Christmon tree is up and decorated, that creches are in the windows and in the hallways all around the church. The candles for Christmas Eve are gathered and ready, and choirs of children and youth and adults are rehearsing their music for this season. Meanwhile, folk who have been away for a while are beginning to gather once again so that we might remember together this gladsome news of Christ's birth. And that's just what we're doing here. As we came home from our Thanksgiving travels, once we got to North Carolina, it looked like every third car on the highway had a tree tied on its roof as families were making their way back from the mountains towards home. Did you know that we grow more Christmas trees in North Carolina than any other state except Oregon? I learned that this week. Those trees are being put up and decorated. Lights are in the windows or in the yards. There are some who have already finished their shopping. Yes, we know about you. I know, we know you try to keep a low profile, but others of us prefer... Well, let's just say that someone needs to be part of that last-minute hustle and bustle that we sing about through the season. Parties are happening, travels are planned, there is joy and expectation all around. But not for everyone. There are some for whom all of this Christmas cheer is a bit too much. And not necessarily in an Ebenezer Scrooge, bah humbug sort of way. There are what our colleague Agnes Norfleet once called Christmas minimalists, people who for various reasons simply don't go all in with Christmas. She has a friend who gets exasperated with her parents for being Christmas minimalists, for not decorating, not really celebrating. But after some time, that friend realized that some joy has gone out of her parents' lives, perhaps mixed even with a little depression, and the lights and the trees and the ornaments just don't have the same effect that they once did. There are folk for whom the realities of grief or stress or worry lead them to want to turn the calendar page from November straight to January and forego all of this Christmas busyness. I wonder if Mark's gospel might be a gift for such folk this time of year, because Mark certainly does not go all in for Christmas. In fact, Mark doesn't seem to decorate or prepare for Christmas at all. Years ago, preacher and teacher Tom Long imagined the authors of the four gospels living in houses that were at the four corners of an intersection, the center of which was Jesus. They each had a slightly different vantage or perspective, but they were all looking at the same reality of who Jesus is. Now, picking up on that image, our colleague John Walton, then the pastor at First Presbyterian Church in New York City, Walton imagined how each of these gospel authors would have prepared for Christmas. Duly inspired by Walton and by several other of our colleagues in these recent years who have done the same, we're spending Advent here at Highland on this Christmas tour of gospel homes. In the coming weeks, we're going to walk through the dark to get to where we can see the light in the windows at John's house. We're going to sing carols with the lost and found at Luke's, and we are going to share in one amazing family reunion at Matthew's. But today we begin at Mark's house, which, as noted, is a little hard to do with this Christmas tour of gospel homes because Mark doesn't really seem to do anything to prepare for Christmas. There is no Joseph, there's no Mary early on, there are no shepherds or angels, there's no word become flesh, none of it. Ricky Bobby of Talladega Nights movie fame would be sorely disappointed at Mark's house, preferring the 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn baby Jesus in his golden fleece diapers to the adult Jesus, as he does. But here in Mark, there is no baby. You're going to search Mark's gospel in vain for a manger or a star. There's simply Mark's announcement of the beginning of the gospel, the Baptist calling for us to prepare the way, and the very next thing we have the adult Jesus being baptized and tempted, and then off to his ministry of teaching and preaching and healing, and then before long on his way to that cross and the resurrection. That empty tomb from which the women leave in amazement, fear, and silence. There's been a lot of speculation as to why Mark doesn't deal with Christmas. Mark's gospel was the first to be written, some 30 or so years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Some scholars have said that Mark simply didn't know these Christmas stories and so wouldn't have reason to include them. Others have said that Mark was familiar with Paul. Paul, who somewhat famously claimed to want to know only Christ and him crucified. And if that's so, then those Christmas stories don't serve Mark's purpose so much as he's putting together his gospel, his telling of the significance of Jesus' life and ministry. Mark's gospel, it has been said, is essentially a passion narrative with a long introduction. And he wants to get us as quickly as he can to the cross and the empty tomb so that we'll really know the significance of who Jesus is. As John Walton said, Mark's silence on the birth of Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter, which is that there would be nothing to celebrate at Christmas if it were not for Easter. It's as if the empty, undecorated home of Mark is witness to the empty tomb. And the Baptist reminds us that our preparations need to include a desire to follow in the way of the one for whom we're waiting, including acts of loving care and service in the midst of all of the other preparations. And that might be a helpful, hopeful word for some of us this Christmas season. In the midst of darkness of 100 sorts, be it from grief or worry or fear or stress or illness, either physical or mental, a little Easter hope, along with a renewed call to follow as we prepare for Jesus' coming, might be a helpful addition to the Christmas garland and the lights and the stars. It may be a means of comfort, not only for us, but for others, in keeping with the call of Isaiah. Cynthia Campbell is pastor of one of the other Highland Presbyterian churches, hers in Louisville, Kentucky. She's done some reflecting on these gospel homes here recently. And she notes that the Christmas season is now getting underway. Cherished traditions are appearing surely in our churches, such as Advent wreaths and carol singing and special giving projects. There are Christmas Eve services to look forward to. But as the days grow shorter and the light diminishes, many of us are anxious. So much in our country seems unsettled and unknown. The nation seems to be deeply divided on major political issues. Many feel overlooked or sidelined. Racial injustice is once again in the news. Anti-immigrant sentiments have become common. It's been an anxious year for many, and the times seem out of joint. Chirpy songs about Santa Claus won't get us very far in the face of these troubles before us, she says. Shopping, fun as it is, maybe for some of you anyway, shopping doesn't keep anxiety at bay for long. Old-time Christmas nostalgia doesn't insulate us from a broken and fearful world. Hope is what we need. But as Cousin Mark reminds us, hope is to be found in the manger only because it's first found on the cross. The hope that Mark offers is not in spite of this suffering. It's hope that has been through suffering and has emerged on the other side. This hope that Mark offers is a reminder that we gather in Bethlehem because we've also been to Jerusalem. Because of the good news that is incarnate in this child, that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love, and that God continues to bring newness in the midst of grief and pain. It's that hope that we get when we go to Mark's house, especially at Christmas. Hope that we remember as well when we gather at our table here to share a meal provided by the one who was born for us, but in whose risen life is our salvation. A risen life that makes our Christmas celebrations possible in the first place. For that, we give thanks to God. Next Sunday, we're going to wander over to John's house. I hope you'll go with us. Amen.